We will be in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. Before we get there, Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to be with my church family today, our church family today. Bless our time together. Lord, speak to us through your word. Speak to me through your word. And help me to deliver your message. And let it ring true. Let it ring loud and long. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. There really are three things that John is continually returning back to in the book of 1 John. There's love, obedience, and truth. And even though he keeps returning back to these things, it's important to see that it's not just hammering it into our head to be annoying. He's returning, but he's not repeating. He's going back, and each time he's taking it from a slightly different angle, a slightly different look, and a slightly different depth. Generally speaking, more depth as he goes along. In our passage today, John returns to the question of love. Now, this isn't like the text we looked at last, which was, by all accounts, in my opinion, a difficult text. You know, as we looked at it last week, if I sin, am I forever lost? Does being a new believer mean that I won't ever sin again? And we had some very deep issues to kind of root around in there, both linguistically and just from just general looking at it. And today's text doesn't have that kind of, I guess, complicated side of things, but this is a critically important passage of Scripture nonetheless, because it gets to the very foundations of what we should be about. So let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 16. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. John is basically kind of segueing into just another discussion dealing with the teachings of the heretics. Because what's going on with the heretics, primarily the Gnostics, is, look, we've got something new. We've got something special. This is new. This is a new revelation. Listen to us. We're the cool kids. We know what other people don't know because we have special revelation. What John is getting back to is that, look, you've heard this from the beginning. There's nothing new here. It's always interesting to me when I look at the books that come out. How many of you remember the book, The Secret, that came out? Suppose the ancient teaching that was great. There's nothing new about The Secret. It was really actually the same old stuff that had been out there for hundreds of years. And what the Gnostics are trying to do is create this impression that they've got something brand new. And John is saying, look, let's get back to the basics. Let's get back to the beginning, what you've seen from the beginning. This is not some special teaching based on some secret enlightenment, but it is simply the truth. And the truth never changes. Because if it changed, it wouldn't be the truth. That's one of the problems with our world today, is we have this ever-changing situational ethic moral dilemma going on, because basically people want to determine what's right or wrong in that moment for them with their best interests at heart. And John is reminding us that truth is truth and truth doesn't change. John starts the discussion with the word for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It kind of seems almost innocuous. Why would he start out with for? Because for is one of those kind of words, it's a transitional word, but it's an important transitional word because what he's saying is basically because of. He's saying, remember what I just told you. Because of the message you have heard from the beginning, now it's moved forward from there. And John is highlighting what he had told us in verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Two basic components to a litmus test. Your walk with God. Are you walking out your faith? Is there fruit? And most important of all, do you love your brother? Now, there's a lot of talk out there, right? People kind of wanting to parse this and say, well, what did John and all the others mean by love your brother? Well, they mean other believers. That's what it means. It means other believers. Do you see what people are trying to do when they do that? What people are trying to do when they say that what John and everybody else are talking about are, strictly speaking, other believers. John probably is talking about other believers. But John is not limiting his discussion to other believers. We talked about this in the Bible study this morning. If we limit the fact that we're going to only love other believers, how are other people ever going to come to know our Jesus?
Amen.
You're a believer, and I'll love you. You're not, and I'll treat you any way I want to treat you, which is going to play right into everything they've ever heard, been told, come to believe about Christian people. Generally speaking, it will be one of those kinds of situations with a radical unbeliever where they truly are overcome by love. And what I mean by that is I literally and figuratively spit in that person's face over and over and over again, and they just kept responding in love. I kind of want to have what that person has, because they had every reason in the world to give me a whooping, and they just kept loving me. I wish I was that kind of person. I'm probably down about the third or fourth time somebody spits in my face before I whoop. But, you know, I mean, that's the way we're going to win people. It isn't by sitting there trying to split hairs and say, well, what John's really talking about are believers. Whether he is or whether he isn't, if we had John sitting here, Paul sitting here, Jesus sitting here, and they are here, Jesus is here with us via his Holy Spirit. If we started trying to parse this down and say that we only have to love believers, I kind of think the response would be shame on you. I mean, you are to love everyone out there, even those who hate you. We'll get that into a little bit more detail. Because remember Jesus' response to the question regarding the greatest commandment in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, I'm going to do something that I have never done before. I'm going to quote Tina Turner in a sermon. Tina Turner was famous for this song, "What's Love Got to Do With It?" I won't sing, I promise. Because I could not do Tina justice. But what's love got to do with it? What's love but a second-hand emotion? That's the way the world sees it. What's love got to do with it? Got to do with it, got to do with it. What's love but just a second-hand emotion? I will tell you what love has got to do with it. Everything. That's what it's all about. It's not a second-hand emotion. It's not the way the world wants to point it. It's everything. Because if you truly love God, you will want to obey his commandments. And you will walk that out. And you will love your neighbor. But let me ask you this question. It's a trick question because it's so easy. Is it always easy to love someone? Sometimes it's painfully difficult. Most of the time, I would suggest to you, most of the time, it's horrifically, painfully difficult. It's very hard, even when it's a brother. Sometimes, especially when it's a brother. sometimes your relationship with other believers are the most strained relationships that you'll have. But that is the command that God gives us. And John makes it clear that this is the message that we had had from the very beginning. I want to get back to verse 11 for just a second, actually verse 12, and look at that. Or no, verse 11, excuse me. We'll get to turn that for just a second. So the language that John uses there. Notice that he says that we should love one another. I think John is acknowledging the difficulty. Because John doesn't say that you do love one another, that you have to love one another. He's saying you should love one another. Which means maybe sometimes you don't. You should. He's not saying you shouldn't. He's saying you should. But I think he's recognizing in that you, that choice of language, and if you drill down on the original language, it's even a little clearer in the Greek. But he's saying you should. It's not something that's automatic. You're going to have to work at it. It's going to require some effort. And you know what? I know that you don't always do it, but you should. And we have talked about how we are able to love others, including those that make it difficult, even those who hurt us very deeply. And the only way for that to happen is through the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in our life. We cannot do it on our own. What happens to us at the point of our salvation, when we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, is absolutely miraculous. But those miraculous things are still subject to our will and what we choose. It would be easy to say that these things are automatic and we automatically do the right thing from the moment of salvation on. But time and time again, we see examples of where we can resist the Holy Spirit. We should not, but we do. God could force the issue. God could look at us like petulant children who don't want to eat their Brussels sprouts and take us by the back of the head and drive our head into the bowl to make us eat them, to make us do the right thing every time. But that's not the way he operates. That's not the way a good parent operates. He doesn't do it that way. We can choose to say no to the Holy Spirit. I can't act a fool if I want to. And I've been plenty of times when I've done exactly that. I can choose to forgive, or I can choose to park on it and nurse the hurt and grudge the offense. And the Holy Spirit will let me do that. But when I do it, I'm miserable, and I make everybody around me miserable as a result of the toxicity that's brewing inside of me and overflows onto the world around me, including the people that I care about most. I would suggest that this is a path that we all travel from time to time. I know I certainly have, and unfortunately I have to admit to you that I occasionally do. It's quicker that I repent of it and look at it for what it is, but it's a very subtle, very easy path to start walking down and say, you know, I've been wrong. There needs to be some justice here. It's time, God, time for you to handle up on this deal. How many of you are dealing with wounding and anger at this very moment? How many of you are dealing with wounding and anger right now? We all know the feeling of being so hurt and angry that it can almost overwhelm us, and sometimes it feels like it does overwhelm us. Sometimes it feels so overwhelming and so painful and so hurtful in every aspect of our being that it is consuming. Verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. John is going back to the first account in history of hatred that led to murder. John is taking us back to the story of Cain and Abel found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 25. And the basic message is pretty simple. Don't be like Cain. Now, you might be asking, why has John jumped to murder here? That's really pretty extreme. You talk about love, and then you jump to murder. Why the hyperbole? But John's point is that this is a really, really super slippery slope. A refusal to love is a dangerous path that leads to hate. And hate leads to murder. Maybe not in the literal physical sense, but murder nonetheless. And Jesus makes this very point in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. You heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus is not saying that calling somebody a fool will land you in hell. That's not what his point is. What his point is, when he uses the terminology will be liable to, is he's saying there's danger. And you are in danger because you are heading down a path. And it is a path that reflects the condition of your heart. And it is a destructive and toxic heart condition. And it is a heart condition that is tantamount to murder. One of the important points to remember here is we love to say things like, I was really, really mad at you, but I didn't say anything about it and I didn't do it. Kind of like that's our past. I was mad. I had this kind of rage in my heart. And quite frankly, since I haven't forgiven and haven't dealt with it, guess what? It's still there. But I didn't act on it. I did not cut him. Or whatever it was possible. I did not lash out. I may not act on the hate that's in my heart, but just because I didn't act on it doesn't mean it isn't in my heart. And because it's in my heart, guess what? It's going to come out at some point in some way. And one of the ways that it really comes out, we now have a rule in our house. And the rule is that when I get frustrated, angry, wounded, whatever it might be, I have to identify that as I'm walking in the door. Because I do what I'm sure nobody else ever does. But I do, which is I deflect. And I have a tendency to deflect onto the safe. I'm really mad at this person over here. I've had it with clients, people that I was doing work for in the business. You want to look at that person and say, you aggravate the ever living heck out of me, and I want to give you how come and what for. And I feel really good about telling you that. I just know. But I can't because there's economic interest or whatever they might be. So guess who I give the how come and what for about? People close to me. Because they say. Drug addicts have a tendency to steal from their family because they don't think the family can afford to the police. We have a tendency to vent our spleen on people that are close to us because we don't think that they're going to terminate the relationship, cause us to lose a job, whatever it might be. But that's the people we tend to vent on. Venting is okay as long as you identify what it is and realize what the focus is in that. So why did Cain kill Abel? There really is a pretty incredible lesson for us. Because one of the things that happens, and you see this, you see how people can jump on. They want to say that Cain was of the devil. And he was operating the scheme of the devil. Kind of, the devil made me do it. In fact, the Gnostics and some others have claimed that the serpent had intercourse with Eve in the Eve and was Cain's wife. I mean, that literally the logic of this is almost mental origami. That they kind of fold and twist and go through this whole thing. But in a way, I was thinking about it this week, in a way it's kind of a cop-out. Because what we're wanting to do is we're wanting to, men have a tendency to use duct tape to solve problems, right? I told the group on which I wasn't going to use this duct tape, but I couldn't find it. But men have a tendency to use duct tape to solve problems. And this is kind of a theological duct tape. It's kind of like, well, how do you explain to me why does Cain want to kill Abel? What's going on there? So we'll just say he was of the devil, leave it at that, and move on. And then we'll go even deeper and do the mental origami and say, well, you know, it was his father really was the serpent because it was the serpent. I mean, and just on and on, and literally come up with references in scripture. It's like, well, you know, Cain's not listed in the genealogy on yet. I mean, stop. Just stop. Because there's a lesson that's important here, and it kind of gets to exactly what John is talking about in verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. The real issue for Cain was that he resented the fact that God accepted his brother and not him. It's jealousy. It's jealousy of Abel's greater righteousness. Who else displayed that kind of jealousy as it pertained to righteousness, which led to the murder of the very good man? The Jewish religious people, they saw Jesus. They saw Jesus' righteousness. Jesus' righteousness was a reflection in the mirror of how bad they were. When Cain looks at Abel, he's not seeing Abel. He's seeing how far short he falls. He's looking at the way things should be. Because let's remember, when we look at the story of Cain and Abel, God is, in many senses, begging Cain, look, just make the right kind of sacrifice. Just repent, do it the right way, and you'll receive the same kind of welcome that your brother does. But Cain doesn't want to deal with it. Cain is jealousy because it's jealousy of what he wishes he was and knows he isn't. And Abel is a reminder to him, a stark reminder to him of just how far short he falls. Jesus was a reminder to the religious elite of just how far off the mark they were. And what did they do? Kill him. What did Cain do to Abel? He killed him because the murderous intent rose up in him. Rather than repent and get right with God, although God literally begs him to, Cain chooses to deflect his self-hatred onto Abel in a murderous rage. And how much of anger in our world, in our society, is exactly that same kind of deflection? Because hate. Hatred, hate, is the currency of the world. If we look at our world right now, it's why I'm so concerned for these kids. Why I have such a heart and such a burden for the young people in this world today. Because the currency of what's going on out there and what they're seeing on television, what they're seeing displayed every day by people on both sides of the aisle, not just politically, but morally, economically, whatever it might be, people across the board is hate. Hate and self-centered pride, greed, and hate. Hate towards anybody coming against it. Why do you think, and what is John's point? John's point is, guess what? The world hates you. And why does the world hate you? For the same reason that Cain hates Abel. Same reason that the Jews hate Jesus. Because you are a child of God. And the way you live your life is a reminder to them every single day of their shortcomings. They look into the mirror and what they see is hate. Hate, hate, hate. And it's an ugly picture that they see. And they want to destroy, deflect on, and destroy anything that reminds them of that. Have you ever noticed the natural animosity towards believers by people in the world? I presume you have. Have you ever noticed that you can walk into a room, you cannot even not tell anybody you're a believer. You just walk into a room and something happens. There's a shift. They just know. You have to fully understand that there is an unseen war that is literally raging behind the scenes. And the voice that is speaking to them knows full well who you are and who you serve. The demons knew who Jesus was. They didn't need to be told. And if somebody's chirping in somebody's ear, and all of a sudden in comes somebody that is going to say something different, in the ear you come. I had an opportunity, I was in a business school class with a woman, very nice woman, and I will not say too much about her because it would be relatively easy to figure out. Very involved politically, very involved, very successful business in some ways, and but she was very, very much a spokesperson for the LGBTQ community. And she and I sat next to each other in this business class, and we developed a friendship. And she knew where I stood. She knew that at the time my daughter was going to Liberty University. She knew it was Jerry Falwell's school. She shared with me some things that had happened to her in the Catholic Church. As an example, I don't jump on the Catholic, but there was some stuff that happened to her. Some different issues that were not critical. And she started kind of asking me questions. And I started talking to her about things. And she started talking to me about whether I might come and work with her in her business. And as we were kind of moving down that path, all of a sudden her partner appeared on the scene. And I will tell you, I went to the opening of one of her locations, and her partner was there, and there was a statement of, to me by this person that could only be described as vile. And very hurtful. And that kind of terminated, not on my end, but on hers, not the friendship, but the communication. The voice that's going on in there that says, come my way, come into the world, come do what I want you to do over here, does not want your voice speaking into that life. Because if your voice speaks into that life and you tell them about Jesus, then all of a sudden now, that life that has been given over to this over here, now that's all in jeopardy. That person that's, you know, whatever, might turn to the bright side and turn away from the dark side, and we got to stop that, says the little voice in the head. There's a war going on. There's a war going on for people. There's a war going on for souls, and we have to understand what that's all about. And it's the fear of that. It's the fear of that that's really, really interesting. It's the fear of it. It's why I believe the gospel gets dumbed down. Why people get afraid of being bold and out front. There's a group that meets here in Tacoma, pastors in small churches, big churches, and a wonderful young man, pastor of a good-sized church here in Tacoma. He and I had a discussion this week, separate from me. And we were talking about the fact that the world is working overtime to try to describe what's going on in churches as hate speech. And the reason they want to describe it as hate speech is because if you can call it hate speech, you can either force people to shut up or take away stuff like property tax exemptions, 501c3 status, and things like that. And he made the comment, he said to me, he goes, smaller churches like yours are kind of the tip of the spear. He goes, and I'd like to hear what you think about that. And I said, I agree with you 100%. Because even though I wouldn't want anything, those things taken away, but let's be real. Because of the faithfulness of this group of people, because of a group of elders who stewarded this church and its finances and everything over the years, because of its condition, said, you better stop talking that way or we'll take away your property tax exemption. Okay. Have at it. Stop talking the way that you're going to talk or we'll take away your 501c3 status. Now, would we object to that? Would we invite you? Yes. But it's not going to be a death sentence. It will be a death sentence to some churches that have huge amounts of debt and need to collect money from people who are relying on tax deductible status of their donations to keep going. And you know what? That is going to be one of those kinds of situations where they might change the way they're talking in response to a threat from the world. So we are at the tip of the spear, and we're not bound by that. We're going to be nimble, but we can't dumb down this gospel. We can't dumb down because the world hates us. The world is going to hate us, and John says, they're going to hate you. They're going to hate you because of what you stand for and what you represent.
That's good.
Abel was a witness to the fact that people can be accepted by God, and so are you. And the kings of the world don't like it. And they want to silence that witness. But what should our response be to the kings that we will encounter? And Jesus gives us a very clear answer in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Notice the four things that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love them, we're supposed to do good to them, we're supposed to bless them, and we're supposed to pray for them. I can choose to follow one of two examples. I can follow Cain, or I can follow Jesus. And John gives the result of following Cain in verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Cain was the prototype of the world. And the world still manifests the ugly qualities of Cain. And what Cain introduced us to. Following the example of Cain and of the world leads only to death and destruction and to hell. Verse 60. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Jesus shows us what love is and what love does. Cain took a life, Jesus laid down his life. And Jesus showed his love when the world hated him. It's easy to want justice, and it's easy to hold on to resentment. A good example of this is when we were prosecuting death. And really any crime of violence or severity. And you see the reaction in the family. And you see one of two reactions. I mean, there'd be a third reaction, but we'll talk about that. But the normal, natural reaction of people in the world is he's going to get his, he's going to burn in hell forever, and I want him to suffer, I want him to hurt, I want him to be killed, I want him to die, I want him to burn. And the belief in those people was, in that moment, that when the verdict was handed down, and when it was a death penalty verdict, that then they have closure. And then they discovered that when the death penalty verdict was handed down, they didn't have closure. And then, when there was an execution date, then they got closure. They didn't have closure. And then when there was an execution, they didn't have closure. It was just hurt. Because the desire for that kind of justice, the desire for that kind of prison, is a prison that you're putting yourself into. Now, it's always interesting, the media's response to this whole situation. They would egg that kind of response on you. Want to burn hell. And then you'd see the families who were either believers or must have been, who were headed in that direction. Because they would say, we're going to forgive. And we're going to move on. It's painful. It hurts. It's wounding us. But we're going to choose to forgive. And for them, there was not just closure, there was life. Yeah. And that's really, really hard, and it's particularly hard when you look at the way the media responds to it, which is to say that the crazy. Wanting someone to hurt is the prison we are unknowingly putting ourselves into. And we think we're putting them into. And the really weird thing most often is they're oblivious. But we need to pray and we need to mean it. We need to be kind and we need to mean it. We need to love and we need to mean it. And we need to start. Because going down a path starts with the first step. And we need to take that step. We are to be a witness to the world. The world needs to see how to handle things, and they will only see that through us. John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There are really two things to think about here. The first is that there really should be no question what our love for others should look like. Jesus made that very clear. As I have loved you. And Jesus' most powerful demonstration of love came when he was hanging on the cross. And his love was directed at a world that was raging at him. John has made it clear throughout this letter that love is the evidence not only of our faith, but of life itself. In verse 16, John explains that the essence of love is self-sacrifice. The kind of self-sacrifice has been perfectly manifested in Christ and should mark the life of every believer. Hate is negative. It seeks the other person's harm and leads to activity against them, up to and including murder. Hate. On the other hand, love is positive, seeks the other person's good, and leads to activity for them, even to the point of self-sacrifice. It is really because he, meaning Jesus, laid down his life for us that we know, really should have become, have come to know what love is. Only by knowing Jesus can we really know love.
Amen.
The second thing we need to think about it is that through your faith, through your love, that you will witness to the world your faith. It will be your life and your love that speaks with God's voice. And it's not natural. It is not natural to love someone who has hurt you. But when you do, it is a witness to the reality of Christ in you when you show that love. They are not expecting it. It is the evidence of a transformed life. Jesus makes it clear, it is through your love that you will know that you are mine. I'm going to tell a very quick story, and then we'll be done. I've told this before, but I think it's worth telling you again. There is a famous comedian out in Las Vegas, Penn is an atheist, through and through. But he tells a story in the videos on YouTube about how at one of his shows, a fellow came and he goes over and over saying that this is a nice man, this is a kind man, this is not a lunatic, this is a good man. He said it over and over again. And he said, he gave me a Gideon Bible, New Testament song, and talked to me about his faith, and told me that he was concerned for me and did not want me to go to hell. He said, I told him I'm an atheist. He said, I know, but I don't want you to go to hell. And Penn was asked, doesn't it just totally hack you off when these people come up and proselytize to you? He said, no. He said, I'm an atheist. This didn't change that. He said, but how much would he have had? He said, and this man's mom, I'm in the middle of the street and there's a truck bearing down. And he doesn't proselytize to me. He's just letting the truck hit. Because I respect the man that he did what he did. And that was a good man. He said that over and over again. It didn't seem as enough. Was a good man. And I'll tell you this, I think seeds were planted. I think seeds were planted by that man who had his life. And I think those seeds will eventually come to fruition in one form or another. Are we taking Christ to the world in every way we can? And when we have trouble doing it, it's okay to say that, Jesus, you will have to help me, that you will have to do it through me, because I can't do it on my own. It's easy to talk about, but it's hard to do. But we have to be able to the Spirit. And we have to see that love, we can't parse love, we can't cut hairs, we can't split hairs, we can't do the kind of stuff that we so desperately want to do, to say, I want to love them and I don't want to love them. I really want to kick them to the curb and I don't want to deal with them ever again or anymore. They bother me. They annoy me. They frustrate me. They make me angry. And what Jesus is telling us over and over again is love. Because the only way that they're going to see me is through me. Let's show the world. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your many blessings. I thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. And Lord, be with us as we move into the world and BBS and Camp Hope and all the things that you have for us to do. Help us to always be mindful of being in your path. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who does not know you, let today be the day when they do come. Touch their hearts, touch their minds, and lead them. Lord, be with us as we go out into the world for the rest of this day. I pray these things in your name.